Lord, thank you so much for Pastor Ryan, God. Lord, I pray that right now you would just move and bless him, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you operate through him? Would you speak through him the words that you've given him? Lord, as he brings this sermon, it's so just impactful, God. I know that it's going to bless us and change many lives this morning. So I pray you'd open everybody's heart to receive this word, God, that we would be able to not just receive it, but apply it as we leave this place today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Good day, isn't it? Good service so far. Yeah, man, I'm excited. It's good to be together in the body of Christ. It's great to fellowship with one another and be alongside of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need each other. Amen? We absolutely need each other. There's two testimonies that were presented this morning go hand in hand with what the message is going to be this morning, and that's just how God works. That's just how he works. That's how he puts things together. And so you guys are already primed for this message. And so I'm not going to give a strong introduction or anything. So why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Jesus says something in John before we get to Philippians. He says this to his disciples. He says, I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. All right? He says, I've set an example for you as you should do as I've done for you. So in other words, he set an example for us to be examples. He has set example for us to be an example to others. Okay? He set an example for us to be an example to others. And so what we're about to read right here in Philippians, Paul is going to make a very bold statement. He's going to make a very bold statement because Paul is very conscious of the fact of his responsibility to be a good example. To be a good example. He's very conscious about the fact that he is in the eyes of people who are watching him. And he is now going to be face to face with being a good role model for people. And so he begins to he says a bold statement as we're going to read in just a minute. And I'm going to propose a question to you guys. And the question is this. As we're wrapping up this series, follow me. This is the last part of the series in which we talked about what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And how much it costs to be a follower of Christ. And it doesn't cost anything to believe in him, but if you're going to follow him, it's going to cost you everything. And it also means that you're going to be caught up in step with Christ. And to follow him means that you don't follow him from a distance, but you are right by his side, heart beating with heart, getting caught up in what he's doing on this earth and his purposes for you as a follower. And so if you took an honest assessment of yourself and your walk with Christ, would you be a person who would follow you, your own example? Would you follow your own example? In other words, would you follow you? Would you follow you? Okay? In Philippians chapter 3, here we go. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And I want you to hear Paul's excitement in his voice as he's writing this. Okay? I want you to hear his passion in everything he's saying. We're going to start in verse 7. It says here, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I now consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. All right, what he's saying is this is what it means to be a true follower. We've talked about it for the last 3 weeks. To follow Jesus means that you deny yourself all rights to yourself. You completely reject yourself. That's what it means. Deny yourself all rights of yourself and you say, okay, Lord, you gave me all of yourself when you died for me. Here's all of me in return. Here's all of me in return. And not only is here all of me in return, but I'm going to get caught up in what you're doing. I'm going to be step in step with what you're doing in this earth and on this planet. Because that's what you've called me to. And so that's what he's saying here. He's like, he's the one I've lost all things for. I give up everything for Christ, he says. I consider everything a loss compared to one thing, what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom sake I've lost all things. He says, I consider it all rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow, some way, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear his passion here? He says, I want to know Christ. I've given up everything. I've suffered. I've been persecuted. I've stood trial. I've gone through many things. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his sufferings, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And he goes on, he says, not that I've already attained all this stuff or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do is that I forget everything that's behind me and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. And so here's that bold statement he says in 17, verse 17. He says, brothers and sisters, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. He makes a bold statement there, doesn't he? He says, join with others and follow my example. Follow my example. Throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, he's constantly urging the church, the saints, the believers, you and I, to be people who are worth imitating, to be an example for others, to set an example. Later in this chapter, in this book, he says, whatever it is that you have learned from me or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. In 1 Timothy, he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and in life, in love and faith and in purity. In Titus, he says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. There's this constant urging and exhorting from Paul to the people of God, to his mentors and those who he's been teaching. He says, be an example for everybody to see. Be an example for everybody to see. Another passage in which Paul expresses this invitation to imitate him is in 1 Corinthians 11:1. But this time, Paul gives the basis for why you follow him. Okay, he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so what he's saying here is that you can follow me. He's confident and he's bold enough to say, yeah, look, you can follow me because I know that I'm going to be following Christ. I know that I'm going to be pursuing Christ. I said yes to him. I've denied myself rights to myself. I follow him. Whatever direction he's going, I'm caught up in what Jesus is doing. So if you can follow me because I'm going wherever he wants me to go, I'm following the example that he has set before me. And so Paul's not saying here, follow me to follow my example. He's not saying follow me to follow my example because even here he says in Philippians, Paul says, look, I haven't reached perfection yet. I'm not perfect. All throughout his letters he's saying, look, I'm a mess. I don't got this right. I don't got this all figured out. I don't have this all figured out. But when he says follow me as I follow the example of Christ, he's not drawing people to himself. He's not drawing attention to himself, but he's drawing attention to the one that he is modeling himself after. He's imitating the king. He's imitating the king. Now you have to understand that this letter that was written went in circulation before the Gospels were written. So there's no Matthew, there's no Mark, there's no Luke, there's no John. Okay, so the churches didn't have writings in Scripture about what Jesus did, what he said, and what his actions were. Okay, they didn't have that. So what they had to do was they had to rely on someone else. They had to rely on the example set before them of how a person lives when the life of Christ comes in and transforms you. It was up to them, the people around them, the examples that were set before them, to show what salvation looks like 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, what it looks like for salvation to change a person's life. And so he's saying here, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. He's not putting the drawing the attention on himself, but on the one that he's modeling. You see, none of us are originals that we should be copied or duplicated. But what we declare, and as we live our lives as true followers of Jesus Christ, is that we are modeling ourselves after the only original. And when we're saying to people, follow me as I follow Christ, we're saying, copy him. Copy what he's doing. I'm going to mess up every day. Follow him. Follow him. And so as the image of Christ is imprinted in our lives, as every day we're denying ourselves and we're giving up rights of ownership to ourselves, and we're saying, Lord, here's my life. You died for it. Here it is. It's all yours. Do whatever you want with it. And he's saying, and so as Christ then imprints himself in our lives, we have to be willing and able to say that we're an example that's worth following, because we're saying to people, in me, you will see what Jesus is like and what it means to follow him. In me, you will see what it's like to follow Jesus. In me, watch me. Watch me as I follow Jesus. Watch him as work in me. Watch Jesus work through me. Watch Jesus work through my weaknesses and my shortcomings. Watch how I respond to when I mess up. Watch how I respond to when I do someone wrong. Watch how I react in this situation. Watch how I talk. Watch the things that, watch how I behave. Watch what's important to me. Watch how I utilize my time and I give evidence of what is really, truly important to my life. Watch what I do with my time. Watch the way I talk. Watch how I behave. Watch how I give him all of myself. Watch how I get caught up in what he's doing on earth. He says, brothers and sisters, join with others in following my example. And take note of everybody else who's living according to that pattern that Jesus has set. You see, he wanted people to see the evidence of his life. Evidence of your life. What does the evidence of your life look like? And Paul's saying here, I want people to see the evidence of my life. I want them to see what salvation looks like as it goes through suffering. I want them to see what the power of Christ in me looks like when I face a temptation, or when I face this, or when I go through the storm. I want them to see Jesus Christ as my rock and my foundation when everything else around me is being swept away. I'm willing to say, follow me and watch me. Watch what Christ does through me. Watch what he does in me. I consider everything else a loss, he says, because I want to know Christ. Above everything else, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want a fellowship and sharing of suffering with Christ. I want you to see the passion here. He's saying, look, there's only one way to fellowship with Jesus in a way that you can't honor fellowship with him before. A way to commune with him in a way that you can't before, and that's through suffering. Suffering. And he's blatantly saying, look, guys, this is the example that I want you to emulate. Because what he's saying is here is when you read all of that context, you're seeing that he's pointing at Christ. He's saying, I'm moving forward. I'm going to continue to press forward. And so he urges them to imitate him on the basis that he is going to keep pursuing and imitating Christ for himself. Follow me, because I know I'm going to pursue Christ every single day. And when I fall down, I'm going to get back up. Because I know God is loving and merciful and gracious and forgiving. And he's going to hold me and sustain me and maintain me in his grace. Imitate me on the basis of that. I'm going to imitate my King. Well, how about you this morning? Are you comfortable and able to say the same thing? What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she imitated you? If they followed your example, if they were to watch and take note of your life and how you follow Jesus, would they have for themselves an example worth imitating? If it was you, would you follow you? If it was you, would you follow you? And again, Paul's not saying he's got all this figured out. He's not saying I'm perfect. He, makes a very clear point to say, look, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained to all this. I haven't reached what God, all of God's desires and purposes for my life. In other letters, he says, look, I'm one of the worst sinners there is. I'm a mess. I do the things that I don't want to do. The things that I do want to do, I don't end up doing. He's very honest and transparent about it, that he's not perfect, that he doesn't have it all together. But he says this, but one thing I do is I forget what's behind me, and I strain towards what is ahead. And I press on one foot after the other toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called and invited me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to keep taking steps forward. You can follow me. You can follow my example because I'm going to keep pressing forward. I'm going to keep moving forward here. I'm not going to backtrack here. I said yes to him and I gave him all of me. And so when I said, I'm giving you all of me, I said, Lord, you have permission to do whatever you want with my life. You can take me and lead me and guide me wherever you want. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to be difficult. And it's going to be painful. But nonetheless, Lord, I'm going your way. I'm going your way. He says, I'm going to keep moving forward with Christ, the one that I've said yes to, the one that I've given everything up for, the one that I've lost all things for. You see, if you're someone who is straining towards what lies ahead, you're someone who is moving forward in Christ. You're continuing to pursue him. You're continuing to pursue his intentions for your life, his purposes for your life. You're continuing to mature. You're continuing to be formed in the image of Christ. And that is the type of person that Paul is saying is worth following. That's the type of person that is worth following. Someone who is constantly in pursuit of Christ and his purposes for their life. If you are constantly pursuing Christ, you're eventually going to meet that point where you recognize that he has purposes for your life. And that he's drawing you deeper and deeper into his purposes, his kingdom purposes for your life. You can't follow Jesus for long before you begin to realize that, wow, there's something so much bigger to this. My life is for your kingdom purposes alone. That's what I was created for. That's what I was designed for. And so by definition, you can't follow someone who isn't moving forward. You can't follow someone who's standing still. Why? Because you won't move forward either. You can't follow someone who's staying still. And if the church is made up of people who are not continuing this pursuit like this, to know Christ, to give up everything, to lose all rights of ownership to yourself so that you may gain Christ, know the power of his suffering, to know him and to gain him, if we're not continuing on that pursuit, then we're going to have a stagnant church, not fulfilling its purpose on this earth. A stagnant, stale church not fulfilling its purpose in life. And every single generation has to come to a place where they say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give myself to this. This is your calling on my life. This is your calling for the church. This is your purpose and your mission for the church. I'm going to give myself to that. I'm going to give myself to that. You see, there is no higher calling. There is no clearer commission in the New Testament than for followers of Christ to reproduce in others the character that God's Spirit has created in them. There is no higher calling. There is no higher calling and no clearer commission than to reproduce in other people the character that God's Spirit has created in you. This is what we've been called to. This is what we've been called to. Jesus says, I have set an example for you so that you can do as I have done. Jesus' disciples saw Jesus live the life he professed. They saw it before their very eyes. They saw it before their very eyes. And then they had to take that example that was set for them and pass it on to the next generation. To those. Because Jesus went, right? And so here's where it all comes down to the nitty-gritty. Is that we don't have Jesus physical right in front of us right here. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Can't wait. But he's not here physically. We have his presence in our lives. His spirit is living and breathing and flowing within us. But we don't have Jesus in front of us to see how to handle a certain situation. We have scripture, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, and that's absolutely vital to you as a walk in your walk with the Lord. But new believers and believers need people who have gone before him, who have gone through the nitty and the gritty of life and apply this to their everyday life. They need to see it. They need to know how to follow Jesus in your workplace. They need to know how to follow Jesus with your neighbors. They need to see it. They need to see it. Philippians, you know, when this group of people in Philippi, it was a society much like ours, and it's not very different in which they were. There was a pagan society in which their values and their system, their society, was completely at odds with Christian values. Sound familiar? And so what the world needs and what people need to see is not just what you have to say out of your mouth, but they need to see it lived out in action. They need to see it in action. They need to see what it looks like, what salvation looks like on the ground. They need to see what salvation looks like when you go through it, how you respond, how you react, how you speak, the words that you say, how you behave. This is what we've been called to, church. This is your call. This is my call as a follower of Jesus. It's not just the pastor's job to do this, or the elders or the leaders of the church. This is the responsibility of the people of Christ, the saints. This is our responsibility together. I love the excitement of Paul when he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says this, "For what is our hope? Our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he returns." Isn't it you? Yes, it is you. It is you. You are going to be our joy and our glory. In other words, Paul is saying, do you know what is going to be my joyful report? When Jesus, my King, my Master, returns to see what I've done with the time of my earth on earth? Do you know what's going to be my joyful report when he comes to take inventory of what he's given me and the gifts that he's given me? And the talents and the time and the salvation and the grace that I've given them. You know what's going to be my joyful report? I'm going to say, look at him and look at that person. Look at that. Look at them all following you, Lord. Wholeheartedly giving all of themselves to you. I got to invest in that. God, that's the joy. That's the glory. That's the prize. Is when you can say to your King, I've done what you've asked me to do with what you've given me. And I've reproduced the spirit that you've created me. And I've taken what you have given to me. And I've poured it and invested it into somebody else. And now they're following Christ. And they're doing the same thing for somebody else. That's the prize. That's the glory. That's the joy. That's what we do this for. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. Follow my example as I follow and imitate him. Copy him. But you can watch my life as I copy him. If you need an example to follow on how to handle this or how to handle a marriage that is about to fall apart, I've gone through a difficult marriage. Watch me. Get up alongside me. Let me show you what we did. Watch. Watch what I do when I'm persecuted. Watch how I handle the situation. Because I'm following him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my imitation. So Jesus commissions his followers to reproduce in others the fullness of life that they found in him. He says, this is by this they will know that you're my disciples. By this the world will know that you follow me. It's when you reproduce. When you reproduce. And I understand the challenge of this. This call of God's to say, pour yourself and invest yourself into somebody else. Take everything that I've given you, all the wisdom that you've gained, all the knowledge that you've learned. Take the encounters that I've had with you, take that and impart it into somebody else and pour it and invest it in somebody else so that person can be built up and reach their full potential in Christ. And so that they do the same thing, and that they do the same thing, and that those who do the same thing after that. And I know the challenge of this because you're faced with these doubts in your head. And your adversary is saying to you right now, he's saying, You're not good enough to disciple anybody. You're not good enough for anybody to follow. What kind of example are you? What kind of garbage example are you? You know what you did? You know what you used to do? Why would anybody follow you? Or, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know the word like some people do. And these doubts just start going in your mind. I'm not good enough. But you know what? You're not. And the sooner you can accept that, the easier this is all going to be for you. Because you're not good enough. We're a bunch of messy people, but it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that is the perfect example. Let Him shine through you. Let Him shine through you. It's not your goodness that people are going to follow. They're not following your example, but it's the perfection of Christ in you, where every single day you deny yourself and you get up and you follow Him and get caught in what He's doing. That's the example. His perfection in you is what qualifies you to disciple others. And if you wait until you're perfect, you're never going to take anyone along with you. And let me be so bold as to say you may miss out on the purposes that God has created you for. And I don't want that for any of you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for me. If you wait until you're perfect, you will never take anyone along with you. The reality of the situation is that you are already an example. People's eyes are on you. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your brother, whether it's your sister, whether it's your parents, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your coworkers, eyes are on you somehow, some way. And you are projecting an image. The only question is, what image are you projecting? Are you projecting your image or the image of Christ? What are you modeling? To who or what are you modeling for those who are watching your life? Who or what are you modeling? I had the opportunity to play softball or to coach my daughter's softball team on during the fall. She had every Friday night, she's got a game. And our back door neighbor, right, the person who lives behind you, got to play with us this week. She's a really good player, and somehow she ended up helping us out because we need an extra player. And I know her name is Sarah. Really sweet little girl, and she's in her dugout, and I said to Sarah, I was like, here we go. I was like, I'm going to do this. I said, Sarah, be honest with me. Are we loud neighbors? And without hesitation, she says, yeah, you are. I've never talked with this girl ever. This is the first conversation I've had with her, right? And I just thought to myself, oh my goodness. And it just brought it all to realization, you know? Because sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes I yell at the kids. We fight. We're normal people. We go through the same junk as everybody else goes through in life. But it was a big wake-up call for me. My backdoor neighbor, without hesitation, she's never met me before. We don't have a relationship. She's like, yeah, you guys are loud neighbors sometimes. And that was just like a good gut check. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that reminder that people are listening, people are watching, people are hearing, that I am an example in every area of my life, not just here on Sunday mornings, like it's been said earlier. But when we leave here, what are you projecting? What example are you imitating? Is your life pointing to Christ? Is it pointing to His life and His resurrection, or does your life point away from Christ? And I said this in the first service. On Facebook, does your life point to Christ? Does your life point to Christ? Or does your name sit right next to something that you've liked that does not bring glory to God? That you know does not honor Him. As a matter of fact, may be in complete opposition of Him. Like these people in Philippi, we're very similar. In that we live in a society where the values of this society are completely at odds. And they needed not to only hear what was right, but they needed to see it done. They needed it modeled. I guess I can speak on behalf of my generation. I'm a millennial by paper. And there's one thing that I've said from the beginning is what millennials need. They need to see this in action. They don't need to just be told to believe it and have faith in it and say it's true. They need to see it in action. They need to see authenticity take place. They need to see you as a mess, living by the grace of God, standing on his foundation that he's your rock, he's your only hope. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, how do we instill a desire in others for the Lord? I said, I don't think you can instill anything in other people. But what you can do is you can make them irresistible to others. Irresistible in two ways. Irresistible in the fact that he is your joy, he is your peace in hard times, right? He is your comfort. But irresistible in the fact also that he is the only hope you have. And I need him for everything. I need him to get me through what I'm going through. Because there's no way I can do it without his help. That's what you can display to others. And the irresistibility that you can't live without him. He's your source of everything. That's what you can demonstrate. And so it was not adequate enough for the church in Philippi just to be told what the truth is. And then to be said, this is the truth. Now follow this rule and this regulation. You got to do it like this and like this and like this and like this and like this. No, they needed to see it done in front of their eyes. They needed to observe it firsthand. They needed to see the gospel embodied in the lives of Christ's followers. They didn't have this. This is an awesome privilege you and I have. But if you reject this, if you're not digging into this, and if this is not on a daily basis transforming your life, your mind, your heart, if the word, the very words of God are not transforming your life, don't expect to be able to take anybody far or to follow anybody far, because you're not going to go very far. This has to be a constant food in your life. The nourishment of the word of God has to be transforming your life on a daily basis. It just has to be. It has to be. But they didn't have it. And the people that you're reaching out to, your neighbors, they don't have this. But you have it. And so what they need is to see people, neighbors, co-worker, you as your co-worker, you as their neighbor, to live this out and embody this completely. It needs to be seen in real life, embodied in Christ's followers. And so we're going to bring this to a close now. And if I can just invite the worship team on up, that would be great. So we're going to have a chance to respond to this message. Now, let me say this as they're coming up. I said last week that one of the roles of the church and the pastor and the leaders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, that's our defining role in Ephesians 4. And so it then becomes the responsibility of the saints to do the work of the ministry, as we've been saying for the last 2 weeks. And so we're going to provide an opportunity for you to do that. Starting this Thursday night at 7 o'clock in the cafe, Pastor Phil and a team around him are going to be holding a 10-week discipleship training class that you can be a part of, and where you can learn the tools for this task. Learn what it is that you believe. Understand what it is you believe. Learn how to engage someone in conversation and take them deeper into the spiritual things, not just the surface things, but learn how to be navigated by the Holy Spirit in the moment. And so if that's something that you would benefit from, it's a 10-week course, please just show up on Thursday night, 7 o'clock, and you'll learn some of those tools. But my question as we begin to just respond and reflect on this message, because the Word of God is, it's truth, isn't it? And the truth is difficult to chew on, and the truth is difficult to swallow, but when you understand the source of this truth, and you understand that He is gracious, and He's loving, and He's merciful, and He's gentle, and He's kind, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you understand the perspective of the source of the truth that is coming at you, you can give yourself to it. Because that's who He is. He's faithful. He's not going to come and just crush you. He's calling you right now, church. As the church of Delaware County in 2017, He's calling you. He's inviting you to be a part of His eternal kingdom purposes. And you have a decision to make on whether or not you are going to walk in that and flow in that or reject it. But there is no higher calling. There is no higher calling than to be a part of his kingdom purposes. How many of us this morning can say to somebody else, maybe in this congregation, maybe you don't know any new believers or young believers, or maybe you just reached, how many of you would be able to say to someone who's down and out, look, if you need guidance on how to live, on what to do, on how to act, on how to react, follow my example. Not to follow my example, some pompous, I got it all figured out, but I don't have it all together at all. But what I do know is I'm pressing forward. And he's the one that I'm following, and I know that I'm following him, and I know I'm going to keep pursuing him. He is my imitation and my example. So if you need guidance on life, come on. Let's do it together. Would you follow you? That's the question I leave you with this morning. Chew on that this week. Would you follow you honestly? Maybe it's time for you to reevaluate your priorities in life. And in light of this series that we've been talking about of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, maybe it's time, and you've come to realization, maybe it's time to reevaluate your priorities. Because you recognize that this is Christ's calling to you, his people, his followers. This is his commission to you. Just take a moment. Respond to this. Let me pray with you. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Could you stand with me? Stand with me first. Let's stand together in unison and unity together. Could you bow your heads? Let's do some business with the Lord right now. Your King, your Savior, your Lord. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this place right now. I thank you for every heart that you transformed, every person that is walking in salvation because of the blood that you have shed for them. I thank you for every trophy of grace that is standing right here in this place right now, and the calling and the invitation on their life to get caught up in what you're doing, Lord. Oh, I truly thank you, God. Because when I look out here, Lord God, I see an army for you. An army for your purposes, your kingdom purposes. And that you've called them to be something, part of something so much bigger than their individual lives, but they get to be a part of your eternal purposes, God. And I pray right now, Lord, as we all stand together as the Church of Delaware County right now, Lord, that you would renew a sense of purpose within us right now. Refire that purpose in us, Lord God. In our hearts and in our minds, we're asking you to refire that purpose, God. Forgive us, Lord, if we have allowed your purposes to go dormant in our lives. Lord, forgive us if we have taken the gifts and the abilities that you have given us and we've wasted them on things that do not bring you honor or bring you glory. God, forgive us if we've used our time, this precious commodity that you've given us, and we've wasted it on things that do not bring you glory and that are not pursuing your purposes, Lord God. Forgive us, God. We come before you with hearts of repentance. And Lord God, we say once again that you are our King. The one that we've said yes to. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word that says that it's your spirit in us that gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. And I declare that over each and every heart and mind in this place. So Lord, with repentant hearts, we come before you and we say thank you. We ask your forgiveness and we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in you. I thank you for every promises that are yours to us that are yes and amen. God, we stand upon an amazing hope that we have. So God, in this moment, as we leave from here today and we sing this one last song, God, I'm asking you to restore and refire your purposes within us, oh God, so that we can be a church that when you return, can say we were faithful with the calling and the purposes that you have invited us to be a part of. That we may be found faithful with what you have given us to do as your people on this earth, God. That is what we want. That is our heart's desire.